Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a young man, I went walking in the mountains. It's not unusual for a young man to go walking in the mountains, but it is perhaps unusual for him to go alone. When I was a young man, I walked out into the Cascade Mountains in Washington State by myself. You may ask why I did this, why anybody would do such a thing. You may point out quite correctly that a twisted ankle is bad enough when you have friends with you, but it could be fatal if you're alone, which is true. All I can say is that I wanted to do it. I wanted to see if I could do it. At the age of 25, I'd been out of college for a couple years. I suppose in a way I was testing the limits of my newly minted status as a grown-up. Perhaps I was also testing my position in society as well, looking at it from the outside. At Bates College, I'd had some difficulty deciding whether to be a religion major or an English major, and now I'm a preacher and teacher. It was not lost on me that many of the authors that I admired, Thoreau and Conrad, Hemingway and Kerouac, had written eloquently about their solitary encounters with the wilderness. The Bible, too, is strewn with stories that involve individuals striving with the wilderness. And this should not be a surprise, since indeed all of the world's most significant religious figures, the Buddha, Muhammad, Moses, Elijah, and of course, our mutual friend Jesus, for each of them, a solitary reckoning with the wilds of the earth was a necessary part of the religious life. Whatever it is that was going on, I wanted in. Of course, I would not be bothering you with this trip down memory lane if it didn't have something to do with today's scripture lesson from the first book of Kings. Yes, it is a wilderness story. But this is not the story of a young backpacker going out on a merry little jaunt. Elijah, the Hebrew prophet, is running for his life. The prophet is no friend to the reigning monarch, King Ahab, who, under the influence of his infamous wife Jezebel, has encouraged the Israelites to turn from God and worship idols. Ahab and Jezebel issue a threat, making it quite clear that if they ever get Elijah in their clutches, they will surely kill him. So Elijah flees. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a solitary broom tree. I love that. A solitary broom tree. What a detail. Can you imagine the wizened old prophet sitting under the solitary broom tree? These words themselves sound so desolate, so remote. The solitary broom tree just vibrates with a sense of loneliness. But at this moment when Elijah is utterly alone, he does not act like he is alone. Instead, he begins a rather remarkable, rather forthright, almost conversational interaction with God. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Needless to say, God did not honor Elijah's request, but did the opposite, providing for the prophet's sustenance through the intervention of a rather grandmotherly angel who comes bearing snacks and a bit of a pep talk. "Get up and eat," the angel says, "or the journey will be too much for you." I find these interactions, first Elijah's request and then the subsequent appearance of the angel, to be oddly casual. The setting itself is rather dramatic, but the banter has the urgency and lack of pretense that exists almost between a teen and a parent. "Take my life." "No, get up, eat." The whole interaction has a tone of inevitability, as if it just goes without saying that if you're under a solitary broom tree, it is just a matter of course that you have earned a tête-à-tête with the divine. And I affirm this. People do go to the wilderness with the expectation that they will encounter God. Indeed, it is not uncommon to hear to this day people saying that they don't bother with church because the great outdoors is their church. Many of these are the "I'm not religious but" people that we met last Sunday. "I'm not religious," they declare, "but I can feel the mystery, especially when I'm in nature." I know them and recognize them because I was one of them. At the age of 25, when I walked into the Cascade Mountains of Washington State, I was not a particularly religious guy. To be sure, 25-year-old Mark was interested in religion. He was fascinated in all the strange and wonderful ways that people tried to make sense of the ultimate. And he was drawn to do the same pursuit, but he wanted to go it alone. He didn't want to lean on anyone or anything. Religion was all very well for everyone else, but not for him. He was going to find his way to the divine. It would be on his own terms, by himself. And so he walked out into the mountains. When we left Elijah, he'd been given food and urged on by an angel. After 40 days running for his life in the wilderness, he found himself in a cave on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And it was here that Elijah witnesses the passing of God, God passing by. This is among the most mysterious and powerful passages in the Bible, and it is one of my favorites. "Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave." This was Elijah's still point. 40 days out in the wilderness at the edge of a cave, the old prophet has an encounter with God. But God is described not as something. God is not in the wind. God is not in the earthquake or in the fire. God is not movement or sound. God is a kind of absence, a terrifying silence. When I walked out alone into the mountains, I learned that when you are not talking to a friend, you become part of the woods. And when you become part of the woods, you have a lot more encounters with wildlife. I met a lot of wild beasts. Luckily for me, they were the kind of beasts that saw me and took off. It was glorious. The sun shone, the mountains were stunning, the air was clean. But then, it got dark. Every night when the darkness came, I asked myself, why am I out here? Why did I come out here in the wilderness where I am totally unprotected? I looked out at the stars that arrayed themselves across the dark palette of the sky, and soon the question, why am I out here, became, why am I here? It was me and the cosmos. To encounter cosmological loneliness as a young man is to experience a kind of spiritual shock. Strip away all the trappings of human society and you are left with that inevitable question. Am I alone? When I stood there in the mountains looking up at the sky, feeling terribly, terribly alone, I first began, in my own unconscious and clumsy way, to worship. I do not claim to have seen God, but perhaps I was at a still point. A not this, not that moment, when all of those things, the things of daily life, fell away. Alone in the dark night, I did not need to follow a certain special rules to experience the presence of the holy. I did not need a special handshake or a PhD in theology. I did not need to have a certain skin color or be born into a certain class of people or be able to recite a certain creed by heart. Perhaps the I'm not religious but folks can teach us something. The God of the wilderness, as Elijah experienced, is a God that cannot be contained. We cannot contain God in this building. And yet, worship, I think, is important. That moment was perhaps my first moment of worship. Worship is a kind of clumsy admission of Elijah's truth, that we are not sufficient by ourselves, that there is a mystery that cannot be contained, and that we must make our human attempts to acknowledge it with humility and in community. Amen.